Today we're just going to look at some songs that we sing here, some more than others. I want you to understand, someone asked me about some songs that they knew I didn't sing and why. And so we had a discussion. And so I thought, okay, this might be a good thing. That's why I had asked for songs at the end of the last class. I mean, last year when we ended. And some people gave me some, so we'll work on the ones that I have. I'm going to try to cover all of this in one class so we can get started next week on our God's Imperfect Servant lesson. I'm not asking anyone to agree with what I say. Everyone has to read these songs and understand what they mean to them. We just have to be careful that we don't get caught up in emotion because it makes us feel good. And sometimes not just the words, but even the music can be very emotional and moving. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we're telling God something. When we're singing, we're glorifying God and worshiping God. And so we need to understand what we're saying to Him and what it means. And does it agree with what God teaches in His Word? And so, and they're just like there are verses that people disagree on, there are songs we're going to disagree on. So I'm not asking anybody not to sing any of the songs that I don't feel like I can sing. That's not the point of this class. I want to make us think about what we're singing because we are worshiping when we sing. So let's turn to page 724. That's the first one on our list.
You know, Patton will probably, you know, bring in some verses on the side, but as we're preparing for this, I remember the words of David in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And like you said, it does matter to God what we say and what we vow to, you know, and those kind of things. Of course, about vows and the words. And so, you know, I thought that it went along with.
I appreciate that, Linda. Mm-hmm. That's a good thought, and I appreciate that very much. Psalm 119 is a good psalm to continually read because that's what it deals with, is God's Word the whole way through. So as we look at 724, I have trouble with this song because it says things in it that I'm afraid portrays to me, it portrays a wrong concept. It talks about what I have seen, what I have done, what I have touched. And that's not the focus on the scriptures. The focus we have in the scriptures is we believe because that's what we read. We're going to look, the next song we're going to look at is going to deal with this more in Thomas's song. But, and I understand there's poetic license, and there's nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing wrong with the emotion, like I said. But this song to me just, you know, when you think of what the words of this song, if you're actually watching this person, it does stir your heart. But it says down in the second verse, in the third stanza there, in the third, whatever you call that, "In my heart I crumbled when I watched you die." I didn't do that. I read in His Word and it does touch my heart for what He did for me. But I have a hard time singing that because that's not what happened. That's not what happens. When I read that, I don't just crumble. It gives me courage when I read about what God did for me. It gives me courage to withstand the sin and withstand the temptations that I come upon. So, and it talks about touching His face in the chorus. My eyes have seen Your glory. My hands have touched Your face. My heart burns within my breast from Your warm embrace. I have never felt Jesus physically embrace me. But I feel His love for me every single day. I don't have to have His physical touch to make me have faith. I hate to use the word feelings. I know God's love because of what He's done and what I can read in the scriptures and the wonderful historical evidences that He's given us. That's what our faith is based on. And to me, this song is more about emotionalism and stirring your feelings. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but is what we're saying true in this song? And so that's why I struggle with this song. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Or, I mean, if somebody can help me understand it better, I think it's a song that can stir your feelings, but I'm not here to stir my feelings just to stir my feelings. I'm here to worship God in the manner that He wants me to, and to base my faith on what He wrote, not my feelings.
I found that in the first verse, in my heart I struggled, but I always knew the Holy Redeemer from heaven was you. I obeyed the gospel fairly young in my teenage life, but until I understood the gospel, and by faith, seeing Christ die on the cross, I always didn't know. I was taught by my parents, that Jesus came and died on the cross for the sins of mankind. But I didn't always know to the point of obedient faith.
I don't know if they're talking about that here or if they're, it's hard to know what the writer of a song means. When I do that, to me, he's talking about as the struggles he goes through life, he always knows that, continues to know. But he does say, I always knew. So I don't know. Every song we sing, there can be words and phrases that we have to make them mean what we can sing. There's some songs that I sing that I change a word or two as I sing. I sing it quietly, but I change a word or two so I can sing it. So I can sing it and feel like that I can honestly say what I'm saying. So.
For sure, I have not seen His glory. I have no idea what the...
What they mean by that, I'm sure if you would talk to people, is we see it through God's Word. But that's not what we're saying. We're not saying we see your glory through God's Word. That's why I'm saying I never saw Him walk down a dusty road. I've never watched Him stumble. Under from the heavy load, and so there nothing in this song that they say have I seen with my eyes. So I don't know if he's singing it from the standpoint I've seen it with my heart. We're on 724, Melissa, or what? But these are why, and I could find no verse to turn to support anything in this song. And I didn't want to take up all my time going to the verses that say we don't. Okay, Elizabeth.
I understand what you're saying, mm-hmm. And I probably agree. But I'm also thinking they are taking this, I'm assuming, because they use Luke 24.
The writer of the song did not put that there.
Okay.
That is put there by whoever compiled the book, if I understand it right.
Well, even if he didn't, could he be writing this from the viewpoint of the apostles that were there with Christ? And that I is meaning, Peter or James or John.
Well, there's nothing in the song to indicate that. It talks about, it says I. And so it doesn't, nowhere in the song does it talk about anybody but I. And so I don't know. You can sing it that way, I guess, thinking that Peter is saying this, but there's nothing that is written in the song that indicates it's anybody but the person singing. Does anybody have any? I'm not great on English. English was, I can read and I can write, but I don't know where to put commas. Just ask Steve.
Well, I'm assuming this is from our book, and this is our.
It's in the supplement.
Right. Okay. But aren't they Stephen? Is he just putting songs in here that people have written that he not read them or?
Well, I don't. In first place, I don't know. He was not the only one. There was other men who worked on this, and I don't know if he read every song. But we can't put our confidence in a man anyway.
Right.
As far as reading and, you know, I can't, RJ's dead, so I can't ask him what he thinks it means.
Right.
But what I have to do, whoever, you know, any book we read that's written by a man, and these songs were written by men. And so that's why some of them I have to sing from the standpoint of whoever wrote this song, like, just went out my brain. The song that, in the very beginning, you can tell a person who was never a Christian and didn't know Christ wrote the first verse. Because, anyway.
Is it the one where they breathe through the song?
Yeah. And so that one, there's one that talks about he didn't know, never, didn't know Christ. And I grew up from the age of these children. I knew about God and Christ from the time, that's some of my earliest memories of being things being taught to me. And so, but somebody like Steve Rush, who was almost an atheist nearly his entire teenage life and knew a little bit of something about God, they could sing that song wholeheartedly. And so sometimes I sing parts of verses or leave out a word or two here or there. And so that's why I'm saying each one of us is going to have to do that. But there, the next song we're going to look at, I don't know why that song's in there. Okay, so does anybody have any more comments on 724?
I was just like you. I had a hard time singing this because I was assuming that they're meaning in your mind's eye, you go to that.
Yeah. Well, some people say that. Well, you know, it's written in the third person or this or that or whatever. But when I sing it, I have to make it mean something for me. And I see nothing in it except this is what I'm supposed to be seeing and doing. So I'm not asking anybody to agree. I'm not asking anybody not to sing the song. Just consider, because we are worshiping. And what we're saying to God has to coincide and agree with his word.
We do know for sure that God says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if we are saying something based on someone else's thoughts when we're speaking to God, then we're making it our own faith.
Okay. Okay, let's turn to 7:13. We've got to get through all these songs today. This song is an enigma to me. It's based on something that a man was rebuked severely for. It talks about Jesus, you were all to me. Why did you die on Calvary? A Lamb of God, I fail to see how this could be part of the plan. They say you're alive again, but I saw death and every sin reach out and claim their darkest wind. How could this be part of the plan? Holy presence, holy face, a vision full of time and space, your nearness makes my spirit race. Could this be part of your plan? I see the wounds that caused you cry from heaven, ocean, and earth and sky. When people watch their Savior die, could this be part of the plan? You know, he's questioning everything that Jesus did. Because this is Thomas. And we know, let's turn to John 20. Melissa, would you read verse 20 and 21 of John 20? Let's start in verse 19.
So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you."
Okay, but then Thomas wasn't there. So, Bobby, would you read John chapter 20, verse 24 and 25, please?
Say it again.
John 20, 24 and 25.
Thomas, who was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other followers kept telling Thomas, "We saw the Lord." But Thomas said, "I will not believe it until I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side."
So he's saying, and it says in the song, if I could only touch the scars and so on and so forth. And the very last thing he says is, "I proudly say in blazing cry, you are my Lord and my God." But we read that down in... got a little ahead of myself here. Linda, would you read verse 26 through 29?
After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe."
And so, Jesus reprimands him for not believing. You had to touch, you had to see. Blessed are those who believe and don't see. And that's us. We don't see. And so I cannot understand this song. I don't want to sing something that God rebuked someone else for. Does anyone else have an explanation that maybe can help me?
I take verse 31 to heart. "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God."
That's
and
my
that
point exactly. Our faith is based on historical evidence. The very verse in this chapter that tells us that. And this is what people were taught starting in the book of Acts. This is what they were taught, that Jesus died and raised. And that's, we're blessed because we believe it without seeing it. We don't have to touch. We don't have to handle. We don't have to feel. We need to understand that our faith is not because we see and what we handle. Nadine, would you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9? Yes, ma'am.
"In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls."
Our faith is based on the evidence that we've been left. And that's what we should rejoice in. Not that, like Thomas, if I could just see it, I'd believe it. And so anyway, this is really why I struggle with this song. Because it was something that someone was rebuked severely for. And now we're singing a song that's saying exactly what he said. And so I don't know what the writer meant. I have no idea. But it's...
Do you know that it's the same writer?
Yes, I do. And several of... I'm not sure if any more of the ones that we're going to look at were written by him, but there were several. You know, I had to pick and choose. And this writer, a lot of his songs are things that are based on emotionalism and things that I don't understand. Just like this. I have no clue why he wrote this song. I never met the man. Any comments or questions on Thomas's song before we... Okay, let's turn to 386. Well, I'll get there eventually. Okay. Jesus is coming soon. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus coming? Don't know.
Like a thief.
Yes. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Carol, would you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2? Idea when Jesus is coming. If you look back in chapter 4, in verse 13, starting in verse 13 and through verse 18, he's talking to them about those who have fallen asleep and don't grieve as the rest of us. We have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And for this we say by the word of God, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will precede those who have fallen asleep. So he's talking to them about those who have died and arisen, but evidently they're concerned. But then he tells them in the verse that Carol just read, it's like a thief in the night. You don't know. So we live our life every day like it could be the last. Every hour may be our last hour. But to have to be able to sing this song and the whole thing is, Jesus is coming soon. And we know he's talking about the second coming because in the chorus, he talks about many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound, all the dead will arise, righteous will meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. But we don't know that it's coming soon. A lot of, there are passages, and I didn't want to deal with them, I'll just mention them. There are passages, especially like in Revelation, that it's at hand, it's coming. And there are things, even in some of the other books about this. What is that talking about? What are those talking about when it's coming soon? It's right around the corner, it's here.
To those people.
Yes, to those people. The people that it was written to, what did it mean to them? What did it mean when the writer wrote it? He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the judgment that's about to come on their nation. That's what they were warning them about. And so, read the context. When someone gives you a verse and says, this is Jesus is coming soon, read the context and understand what it's talking about. And then you have to harmonize it with this passage. And the passage, there's one in 1 Peter 1. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 9. Susan Hendrick, would you read that, please? 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9.
In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tempted by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you did not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Okay, we were supposed to read that on the song up above. We did? Okay. All right. Y'all got a teacher that's impaired. That's all I can say. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's try that. I was reading that. I thought, oh, it's wrong. I can blame my bifocals if they got out of adjustment. I'm not seeing the right. All right. Let me look at this and be sure it's what I want before I have you read it. Yes. Elizabeth, would you read for 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10?
But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. But that with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up.
And so what may seem like soon to the Lord does not mean anything. So he doesn't give us a time. He doesn't give us any kind of time frame. It's just be prepared. It's going to come and you don't know when it's coming. And so this brings me comfort in a lot of ways because, you know, if you knew that the end of the world was coming tomorrow, and there was nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do to... How much joy is that going to take away from you from today? Because do you have loved ones that you wish would have time, more time, to repent and come back to God and do the things they need to do or learn the truth? People we know that have never really come to an understanding of the truth. And so, anyway, I find no scripture. To me, this is contrary to what the scripture teaches when I think Jesus is coming soon. Anybody have a comment?
I wish they could put again instead of soon because some of the thoughts in it just really good.
Yeah, but that's not what we sing in the court. No. That's not what we keep singing over and over. He's coming soon.
So if the title was different, if they didn't have that phrase in there, would the rest of it be okay?
Well, the whole chorus says over and over, Jesus is coming soon, morning, night, or noon. Many will meet their doom. And in the chorus, it says Jesus is coming soon. I guess if we changed it to Jesus is coming again, that would be okay. But that's not how the song's written.
Right.
And
yeah,
so,
soon.
Ma'am.
That's soon.
Yeah. We could do that. But there are some good words in it. Verse 2 starts off, troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore. We don't know that our troubles are soon going to be over. Some of us know we're closer than we have been. I've already lived the majority of my life, and I know that. I'm not going to live another 75 years. I pray not, anyway. But, so we just have to read the whole song In the first verse, freedom we all hold dear is now at stake. Humbling your heart to God, safe from chastening rod, seek the pilgrim's cry, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon. So the whole sentiment of the song, really, there's some good words in it, but there's some words that make it mean something that I can't sing. So there again, if you can change the words and you feel that it's okay to sing, that's between you and God. Just think about what you're saying and be sure that it... coincides with what the word teaches. Okay, let's look at Psalm 13. There's just one phrase in this, and that I have trouble singing, and it's kind of alluded to it in the song above. Lord, come quickly. I have a problem saying that. I can sing the rest of the song right at the end where he says, He is risen, he is coming, Lord, come quickly. I don't want him to come quickly. I have loved ones that need more time. And so I sing the whole song and I leave that out. I just don't sing that part. So, any questions or comments on that one?
Well, I actually have a hard time singing the first verse of this song. Just because that's not a word that we're used to saying. And
yeah.
So being able to keep my mind trained on what that sentiment is over and over and over and over and over again, I have a hard time getting through that.
I think of hallelujah when I'm singing it. That's what translates in my mind.
Praise the Lord is praise.
Let me see. Let me look at something right quick. They have at the top of the song, and again, the song doesn't, that's put there by man, but in Revelation 19, after these things, I heard something like a voice of a multitude in the heavens saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory. Praise the Lord. That may be what hallelujah means also, but that's, in my mind, I think hallelujah when I'm saying hallelujah. It's just an old way of writing, I guess, but I can understand that. If you have trouble with that, just sing hallelujah. Nobody will know the difference. let's see. And one thing I thought about, just a side note on this, if you want to know how someone who was unprepared feels about Jesus coming soon, look at the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wanted more time for his family. Send somebody back. And Abraham said no, but they do have Abraham and the prophets. I mean, Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So there was hope for his family, but they had to learn it like everybody else did. They weren't sending anybody back. But even on the other side, he was in no hurry for Jesus to come because his family wasn't prepared. Okay, let's look at 604. I'm the one, I struggle with this one, down at the very last, next to the last phrase or however it is, but every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I'm the one that shouted, crucify him. I'm the one that made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. I don't agree with that, because who in Acts 2, and we can turn there if you want to, but I think y'all can answer this. Who did Peter accuse of crucifying Jesus?
The Jews.
The Jews. And after he arose, what did Jesus rebuke the apostles for? Their lack of faith. They didn't believe. They didn't believe the women. They didn't believe the people from Emmaus. They didn't believe when they were told he was risen. He did not rebuke them for crucifying him. He didn't say, you're the one. Why'd you kill me for? And so we die for our own sin. Jesus, I have enough sin without taking on the guilt of somebody else. I did not crucify Jesus. I pray I would not have been in the crowd that was, I pray I would have been with the disciples who fled. Not that I've been proud of fleeing, but I would not be there hollering, crucify him, I pray. But we don't know that we were not put in that situation. But I do not see that I am guilty of crucifying Jesus. And so I struggle with this song. Anybody have?
Well, when I was looking at this one, you know, I thought of the verse in Hebrews 6:6 that talks about crucifying him. Yeah, and so I looked at the context.
Okay. Good for you.
Because I was trying to kind of play the devil's advocate and trying to come up with, well, maybe they were thinking, you know, X, Y, and Z and whatever. And so I looked at Hebrews 6:6, but the context of that is not.
No, it is not. The context in there is someone that totally falls away. They have known the truth. I had that down.
Okay.
Good for you. I'm proud of you. Turn to John 6. I mean, not John. Hebrews 6. And I forgot who read last.
I did.
Okay. Joanne, would you read Hebrews 6, 4 through 6?
For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt.
Okay, so this is not someone who sins, repents, and tries to, you know, we constantly, or I do, constantly walk in a state of trying to assess what I'm doing and if I'm doing it right, and if not, asking God to forgive me and move forward. This is someone who has, it's almost impossible, or it is impossible, to renew them again to repentance because they have rejected, they have accepted and rejected the only thing that will save them, and that is the blood of Christ. And so this verse is not talking about us who are trying to live our lives and live rightly and glorify God.
I turn to Psalm 22:16, and this is Jesus on the cross, and David is looking forward to it, is waiting ahead of that. And, but for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And then in Matthew 27, we're seeing that we can read that Judas betrayed him, he went before Pilate, Jesus went before Pilate. But it says the chief priests and the elders led the mob and they said crucify. We have written word of who was guilty of crucifying the Lord.
Okay, any other questions on this one? Okay. I'm running out of breath and I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 more. I added some from what I gave you. So we'll take one more class on this, and then that's it. Got to start on the other stuff. I've got a song I'm going to pass out because someone asked me about it, and it was in the old book like this when we got the new ones with the supplement. It was not in that one, so. It's kind of light. I got it off of the internet, and and then I'm going to, if you'll write down, there's a couple more. I think 267 was the last one on the list that I gave you. If you'll add 693 and 157. And that is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 more songs we'll look at. And we will finish. Maybe these won't be quite as long. We'll see. But anyway, we'll finish up next week, and then we'll start on our God's imperfect servants. Comments on anything we discussed today, and please do not feel like you have to agree. That's not what I'm here for.